I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm going to invite everybody to come on in and let's enjoy our time in gaining knowledge and understanding of His Word. Amen. There's going to be two of us speaking tonight. So I am going to do my absolute best to do this in a timely manner. I want to give thanks to Pastor Anthony and Sister Michelle in their absence. I also want to give thanks and honor to Pastor Tim and his family. We're bummed that they can't be here tonight. They're not feeling well. So we want to be sure to continue to lift them up in prayer. And I also want to give a very special thanks to my lovely wife. Woo! Woo! No, that is not our baby. Calm down, Sister Vera. Amen. Amen. I just have one verse of scripture that I would like to start with. I know Sister Lana is just like, what in the world? You sent me like a book and a half. We're going to start with one and then we'll go from there. We're going to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. While you're all turning there, many of you will be familiar with that verse. And I'm sure your first thought for some of you is, well, praise God, we're going to talk about the Holy Ghost and we're all just going to dance and shout and have a good time and somebody's going to get filled. But before we read, I need to make it clear that when we're reading biblical prophecy, which the book of Isaiah is a book of prophecy, a lot of times we come across a particular prophecy that has multiple fulfillments. It means multiple things and it refers to multiple things. So, with that being said, Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, and it reads, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Turn to your neighbor and say, did you hear that? Amen. You can all be seated. Thank you for standing with me. I want to focus on the end of that verse where it says, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. You see, this is a prophecy that Isaiah was instructed to give to the people of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the tribes of Israel. And at this time, the tribes of Israel were divided into the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, called Israel, also called Ephraim throughout Scripture. And then the two southern tribes, which were known as Judah. So when we get to a verse like this and a passage like this, and we realize that it has multiple meanings and it refers to multiple things, yes, this does foretell the day of Pentecost. Yes, it does foretell how God would move and speak in and through his people. But it also had a very critical meaning for God's people of the day. So how did we get there? In order to fully understand the context of the verses, we've got to go back to the very beginning of the chapter. So I'll turn our attention to Isaiah 28, verse 1. I do have a lot of scriptures tonight. I'm going to do my best to be as fast as I can. As a full-time worker and a grad student, I understand the value of sleep, and I long for it this time of my life. So I will do my best to get out of here. Verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he hath looked upon it, seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. The people of Ephraim could not keep their hands off of things, and whatever they saw, if they liked it, they devoured it. Ephraim was a people that loved to take and to build up for themselves. Verse 5, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. A diadem there refers to a type of crown or a banner that they would wear around the head to show royalty. Verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up with wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Turn to your neighbor and ask, what happened to the king and what happened to the prophet? We'll go to verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet Ephraim would not hear. You see, Ephraim came from a trying time in Israel's history. Ephraim was one of two brothers. He was the youngest brother to Manasseh. And the two were sons of Joseph. They were born to Joseph in the time when Joseph had been sold into slavery and taken up into Potiphar's house, and Israel was in famine. And in a time where there was lacking, in a time where the people of God had no food and they needed a savior, Joseph, the one who was cast away, the one who was disregarded, the one who was never accepted by his brothers. He finds himself in a place of authority in the house of Pharaoh. And he's given to wife an Egyptian woman named Asenath. Asenath gives him two sons, the oldest Manasseh, the youngest Ephraim. In Genesis 41 and verse 52, we get the understanding of what Ephraim means. Genesis 41, 52 tells us, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. I want to stop right there and say, some of us have entered into a time where we feel like maybe we're in a time of affliction. Maybe you feel like you're in a time of despair. Maybe you feel like some things just aren't going the way they were supposed to. And I would encourage you to begin to look around and not to focus on your affliction, not to focus on your despair, but to see what God has for you and to ask him how you might be fruitful in the land of your affliction. Don't look upon your despair. Look upon your God and understand what he has for you. So we continue into Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 through 5. It's going to take a lot to set up what's actually happening when Isaiah is called to give this prophecy. So please bear with me. Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came to thee, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." This is important because prior to this, Ephraim and Manasseh would not have been understood to have been tribes in Israel. But we see here in this moment of blessing that God provided a way. And this is important because, as I said, Manasseh and Ephraim did not come from pure Jewish blood. They were what would have been considered a half-breed, an abomination to Israel. Their mother was Egyptian. Yet we find God giving a very important blessing that the tribes, that the lineage of Ephraim and Manasseh would be in the kingdom. Sometimes you don't realize that just because you don't come from what you think would be good stock, when you don't think that you can actually be a part of what God is doing, sometimes God orchestrates it just so that your unique story can give birth and foretell of those that he would bring into his kingdom centuries later. We find here a foretelling of how God would actually orchestrate his church in the New Testament. Because his church would not be destined for just the people of his lineage, but it would bring in an engrafting of a new people, the Gentiles. I'm thankful that Manasseh and Ephraim could have a place in God's kingdom, because their place in God's people means that I can have a place in his church. But I wish it stayed like that. Brother Josiah, in about 9 minutes, just throw that shoe at me and we'll be good. Unfortunately, things didn't go that well, because eventually, through the lineage of Ephraim, there came a king that was known as one of the evil kings of Israel, an evil king of Ephraim. He was an Ephraimite. His name was Jeroboam. He was Solomon's successor, who became king over the northern tribes during the time of the civil war between the north and the south. Jeroboam took his tribes and he fled to Egypt to avoid Solomon. However, he never brought them back. Rather, Jeroboam established lucrative alliances with the people that God had delivered Israel from. He established alliances with Egypt and Assyria. And eventually, Ephraim forgot God, and he began to trust in their alliances, the wealth and the apparent prosperity that came from ties with Egypt and Assyria. Sometimes we can begin to attach ourselves to the things that we think are bringing us good luck and prosperity. in our day and age, this would be that new job that keeps you out of church, that new job that cancels out your time that you had for Bible study, that new job that takes you away from ministering to the kids and the people in your congregation. But you see, when the money's flowing, it can look a lot like prosperity. So God began to send a series of prophets that would speak to the northern tribes. Namely, the main two that he sent would be Isaiah and Hosea. Hosea alone speaks 32 oracles to Ephraim in 14 chapters. He had a lot to say. We're going to turn to Hosea chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. As they got more money, so they sinned against their God. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declares unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. You see, they had spent so much time in blessing what they thought was blessing. They had spent so much time in lucrative deals with the states of their enemies that they began to trust in the very thing that God pulled them out of. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten us and he will bind us up. This moment is where Hosea is beginning to turn. He's not just quoting from God now. He's looking at the leaders of Israel. He's looking at the leaders of Ephraim. And he's saying, please, let us turn back to God. Let us turn back to the place of blessing. Let us go back into the safety of our God. You see, Ephraim wasn't just the tribe, but the place of Ephraim, the Mount of Ephraim, became the very school of the prophets. This was a place and a tribe and a people that knew God. They knew his word. They knew his will. Yet, there comes a prophet that has to tell them, please, let's return. Let's go back. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. God's plan was for anointing and for a harvest and a revival to come to Ephraim. But they would not hear. So he continues. We're going to skip to chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. I set the trumpet to thy mouth. That means he gave a prophet. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? Far from Israel was it also. The workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, but the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. You see, God is constantly reaching for his people. In the midst of the people turning away, just like in the days of Genesis, just like when Moses and Aaron came down and he saw that the people had made graven images, golden calves to worship in the absence of their God. So we see history repeating itself, and Ephraim does the same. Because you see, when you have enough money to not need God, you begin to worship the money that you have. And that money, that gold, will surely become your idol. Hosea 9, verses 15 through 17, God is continuing to reach for his people. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. You see, that's important because in Gilgal is where Ephraim's grandfather took the people through the Jordan. The waters were parted, and they took 12 stones, one for each tribe, out of the middle of the Jordan River, and they erected an altar on the other side to remember how God brought them through. Yet it was in Gilgal where Ephraim, the very grandchildren of Jacob, turned away from their God, forgot everything that he did for them, and began to build their own idols, to worship their own images. Sometimes God can take us to the place where he first spoke to us. And sometimes if God leads us to a place of blessing, we can get so caught up in the blessing and the finances that we forget the God who gave it. And in the midst of the altar that we built, the place of anointing, we can turn away from God and say, I don't need you anymore. But God is saying, come back to me. I have ordained a prophet to tell you that my love is still there and I long for you to return. Hosea chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. It is in my desire that I should chastise them. The Lord punishes the one he loves. And the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow and Jacob shall break his clods. So to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Yet Ephraim wouldn't hear. It was not the Lord's will to chastise them. He wanted them to turn back to him, but they would not hear. So chapter 11. God begins to recall the entire story of Israel to remind them one more time of everything he had done for them. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. And they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. God says, I healed you. I provided for you. I taught you how to live. I showed you the way how to go in and come out of worship. And you didn't even know. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, and the Assyrians shall be his king. God says, the very nation to which you have assigned yourself, the very nation that you have decided to go into agreement with, the very nation that is not of me, Assyria was never of God. That place was never of God. Yet Ephraim said, we will trust in Assyria and we will trust in Egypt. And God says, that very nation shall be your king because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. My friends, you don't realize that when you attach yourself to these things and you forget your God, the very thing that you have chosen to worship will consume you. And it will take over. And it will lay waste to your life, to your calling, and to your ministry, to your finances, to everything that you have seen as a blessing. It will lay waste. Verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. He was saying that his heart was warm to Ephraim. He still loved them. He wished that they would turn and repent and come back to him. And he even goes so far in the next verse to say, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. You've been faced with the decision. Do you continue in the way that you're going, or do you take this time and turn back and focus on your God? Do you turn back to the high place where God is? Do you turn back to the altar? Do you go back to Gilgal and remember what he's done for you? Or do you ignore the story? God wants you to know that his heart is still warm towards you. His desire is that you would hear him tonight. Yet Ephraim would not hear. For sake of time, I want to skip down to Hosea chapter 12 and verse 8. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. They shall find no iniquity or sin in me. Yet God has been calling out to Ephraim for chapter upon chapter upon chapter, prophet after prophet. Please turn back. Be prepared. Come back to where I am. Come back to where I brought you through. Come back to the memories of how I provided. And Ephraim says, I'm rich. Clearly, there is nothing wrong in me. My friends, be careful when you think you stand. Be careful when you think you stand. So God gives another call. Hosea chapter 14. O Israel! Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The very thing you said is not in you. When you thought you stood, you have fallen to your own iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. And receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Cast away your idols, and come back and turn to me. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and he shall smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. God has not taken your ministry from you. God has called you, and his desire is for you to turn back to that place where he called you so that he can enlarge your territory, so that he can spread you out, so that he can send you to the mission field, so that you can turn and baptize the masses, so that you can fulfill your call and your ministry. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Could all stand. We're going to get ready to transition. Brother Josiah, I'm sorry. I know I'm over my time. I wish that I could say that Ephraim listened. I wish that I could say that they responded and they turned back to God, and that Ephraim was the very one that led the people of God through the next 400 years. But unfortunately, they didn't. They did not turn back and worship God. And in 722 BC, all of the northern kingdom, Ephraim and the rest of the 10 northern tribes, fell to Assyria. The very country with whom they formed such a lucrative alliance, the very thing in which they trusted, consumed them. When Assyria invaded, Ephraim was enslaved by a people not like them. They did not speak their language. The language of the Assyrians was Akkadian and Aramaic. They did not speak the language of God. Josiah, you can come. Brother Josiah, excuse me. So how did we get to Isaiah chapter 28? The people of God failed to respond for over 100 years. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. As we get ready to transition, I want to pause right here. And I want to offer a chance to just respond and to prepare yourselves. Because with everything that was in this message tonight, I don't believe that this is God's final warning to the people that are here. I believe that this is God's way of preparing us. Because I believe that God has something specific for us, but we have to understand what it takes to put ourselves in the place where we can hear God. So if you could all, just for a moment, close your eyes. Close your eyes and go back to that altar. Go back to Gilgal. You see, that doesn't have to become a place of hatred. That doesn't have to come to a place where God turns away from you. Go back to Gilgal, where he brought you through. For with stammering lips and another tongue. There in Gilgal, there is stammering lips and another tongue. There in Gilgal, there is stammering lips, where God filled you with his spirit, where he spoke his calling into your life, where he anointed you. And hear the word of the Lord. This is the rest. This is the rest wherewith you who are weary can rest. And this is the refreshing would you hear? Would you hear?